Children may be dismissed for class. I would just like to highlight that if anyone would like for specific needs to be lifted up in prayer through the week, we have connection prayer cards that are available on the table in the foyer. Feel free anytime afterwards to make sure, first of all, that we have the up-to-date information regarding your address and phone number for contact purposes. But also at the bottom, it says prayer request. You can begin it there and then just continue it on the backside. And you'll be prayed for this week, and then specifically during our Thursday morning prayer. So just remind you on that. And as we recognize tomorrow as Mother's Day, it seems to me, this may not have been the case, but it just seems to me that when I was a teen and the small country church that I was a part of would remembers Mother's Day, it seemed like any mom, any woman that wanted to be a mom, and every mother that had children had all her children, and it was just a wonderful time. And over the years, I discovered that that's not reality. That although we want to honor every mother, we also want to honor every woman, and we realize that this can be a painful time. Michelle's just recently lost her only son, Dakota, and this is her first Mother's Day without him. Others have experienced abortions. Others have experienced loss of close family members. So it's a time where truly the presence of the Lord comes to connect with us with wherever we're at and whatever our life experience is. And so our hearts go out to those that suffer during this time. But we do want to remember as well, what a blessing for those of us that have had mothers that have been a blessing in our lives. I'll share more about that a little bit later. But Proverbs 31, I woke up this morning and on my phone, this verse was right on the front page. And I thought it would be appropriate to share that with us. Proverbs 31, verse 10, and then 27 through 28. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. She watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So after the service, as you leave, as a mother, as a woman, it's not exclusive to whether you are a biological mother, but we want to honor you. Feel free to take a flower with you as you leave. We appreciate you. We value you. And tonight, it's not a Mother's Day message so much, but it is a sense that God put something in my heart that relates to this weekend, because I just love the benefits of the gospel. And I hate the way the enemy steals from us, even as believers. I hate any semblance of the way the enemy would want to diminish who we are, and specifically women. One of our values here is to create a culture of honor and then sustain a culture of honor where we recognize the honor that God has for each of us, and that each of us are worthy of that honor, and that we honor the image of God in one another. God's image, I spoke not too long ago about, if we saw each other as God sees us, we treat ourselves and others differently because of the power of honor. And when we get a revelation of how God thinks of us, how he sees us, it transforms our relationships. Statistics, along with the experience of many people, show that our relationships are often experienced far below the intention that God has for us. And I believe this is true for men and women, but history reveals more often among women. And so I want to create just a clear biblical understanding from Scripture, how should we view women? And so that's kind of the focus tonight, because the worth of a wife is far above rubies. And before she's a wife and while she's a wife, she's still a woman, right? So no amount of money could measure the value of a virtuous wife. I want to take us all the way to the beginning of the Bible. The very first few words in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read this, just the first verse. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, we'll go over to verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" I would like for us just to pause to consider several things right now. The word for God there is Elohim. It is the plural name for God. We know that the scriptures are clear that the Lord our God is one God. And yet we have a word here referring to God Jehovah as Elohim. And so what we find right here is an introduction to the reality that God is one in the context of community, in the context of relationship. The Bible reveals God as Father. The Bible reveals God as Son. The Bible reveals God as Holy Spirit. We often refer to that in the language of Trinity. The three in one. Three persons, three personalities, one God. And God said, Elohim said, "Let us," there's that plural word, "let us make man in our image." I just want you to notice the word choice here. "Let us make man in our image." You see the plurality there? So when he's speaking of man here, he's not speaking of man as male. He is speaking of man as male and female, and he expands that. And a little bit later, we're going to see that. But he says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And notice, it doesn't say "let him." It says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Continuing, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now the language here is very significant. And so I just want us to look at it more closely again. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I had a professor at Bible College, David Edwards. He said, this is called themonyms. I think that was original with him. But it was bringing together the idea that God, in creating man, was wanting to express his image in not only maleness, but also femaleness. So that in the image of God, he made male. Male and female, he created them. And so I want you to see that in the beginning, God created male and female, and that together they were mandated with the commission to exercise dominion over all things on the earth. And verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them," together, "be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I kind of like this verse better than verse 26, because verse 26 is kind of creepy. Talks about creeping. Here it talks about the every living thing that moves on the earth. So, see that right from the beginning, God's purpose that in his image on the earth, male and female would represent him in exercising dominion over every moving thing. That's how he created it. That's how he made it, right from the beginning. So we need to have that clear vision right from the beginning. And so a little bit later, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that there was a curse applied to the husband-wife relationship. He says, in pain you will bring forth children to the woman. He says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So we see now the effects of sin already bringing tension in the marriage relationship. And so just keep that in your thinking right now. But we want to continue on and look now to Matthew chapter 19. Remember where we just were. And I want to direct you to Matthew 19. And here we find Jesus speaking. And Jesus has just gotten done in chapter 18 of Matthew in speaking about how unforgiveness and forgiveness work in people's lives. And so it comes to chapter 19. And so just after he's spoken about forgiveness and unforgiveness, and let me say this, that in every relationship, there will need to be forgiveness, because there's always a reason to either be unforgiving or forgiving. And if you study Matthew 18, you'll see why it's important to be forgiving. But right after he speaks about that, he goes into 19, where it says in verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, what sayings? Talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness. That he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. Now the Pharisees were the strictest of the various religious orders at that time in the culture. Every Pharisee, to be a Pharisee, number one, was male. And number two, were married. And so that's where theologians realize that at some point in Paul's life, as a Pharisee of all Pharisees, that he had been married. Though we don't have specific references in the scripture of his marriage or of his wife. But the Pharisees came to Jesus. Now notice again, I want to just read. He just finished speaking these sayings concerning unforgiveness and forgiving from your heart. Now the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now there were several religious camps in that day who had various opinions about what the grounds for divorce were, but there was a very popular sect that basically taught that a man could divorce his wife for just simply one day waking up and not liking her anymore, for any reason. And so, remember, in Jesus' day, in that culture, women were not respected in the same way that men respected men. Women were just a little bit higher than animals. They were really pretty low in the social totem pole. And so culturally, it was men divorcing wives, not wives divorcing men. And so they came to Jesus to test him, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Do you remember just talking about that? Okay. Have you not read that he who made them where? at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, where did that come from? It came from the fact that woman came from man. So out of man, woman came. Therefore, out of one became two. And when they are married as husband and wife, the two become one. And this is a picture of the Trinity also. The Bible speaks of Jesus, of the Christ coming forth from the Father. And yet we know they are one. And yet they're two. Yet they're one. So we see this parallel in the Godhead as it comes to manifesting on earth in the marriage relationship. Verse 6 reinforces this. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And yet we know in every marriage that we've ever encountered, we see two people. Yes, there's two persons, but they are one. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Hear what Jesus is saying? He was saying, he's standing before the Pharisees. The Pharisees are testing him. And he, in fact, was their creator. And he's standing before them as their creator, as it was, so to speak, in the beginning. And he's saying to them, you're trying to test me. Because you haven't recognized that the great need in your life is your sin. And instead, they were trying to test Jesus to see if somehow they could find fault in him. And Jesus takes them back from his purpose from the very beginning. He says, in the beginning, it was not so. They were male and female, and they were one. And that oneness was manifest in their dominion. It was manifest in everything in their lives. But what happened since the beginning? Well, sin came into the world. And Jesus was standing in front of them as their Savior. He's saying, you know, I came because I knew there was brokenness. I came because I knew there was division. I came because I knew there was discord. There was strife, there was anger, and there was bitterness, and there was hatred, and there was violence. And I stand before you as your Savior. And I want you to know that in the beginning, divorce wasn't necessary. In the beginning, miscommunication and misunderstanding and hurts and wounds and breakdowns and breakthroughs weren't necessary. Why? Because there was oneness. And so what clouds and shades and influences are unfortunate below the biblical standard of value for one another, and particularly men towards women, and sometimes women towards themselves, is sin. It is sin that breaks down every value in our lives. It is sin that compromises our ability to enjoy being with one another. And so Jesus is standing in front of them and saying, but from the beginning, it was not so. This is the challenge that we have in our world today. Nothing has changed. We're trying to deal with all of the violence in our world. We're trying to deal with all the brokenness and all of the breakdowns with organization and with reorganization and all kinds of ways of strategizing to help people. And many of those things are helpful, but we're not facing the issue. Because Jesus pointed out that in the beginning, from the beginning, it was not so. Something has happened, and what has happened has affected and infected the entire world. All of our relationships are diminished. All of our experiences are diminished. Our whole lives have been stolen from. Sin has come into the world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sin is abounding. The hardest thing for any of us to admit is, I've sinned. The Pharisees, they were sinners, big time. And Jesus confronted them over and over, their arrogance, their pride, their self-righteousness, their hypocrisy and their judgments. In all of these areas, they were blind to their sin. And so it was actually a mercy for a woman to get a certificate of divorce, because in many of those cases, there was a lot of abuse going on. And so it was freedom for them to get out of seemingly a locked-in situation. Why? Jesus was trying to tell them that in verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, introduced this situation of mercy. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see, the gospel comes in to restore. The gospel comes in to say, if we will humble ourselves and admit that our views towards one another is less than what God really has, our value of one another is less than what God really has, and we would admit our sin and confess our sin, he could heal us. He could restore us. He could restore that vision from the beginning, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. What's God saying? He's saying that through the gospel, through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the brokenness, the fallenness can be restored back to what it was in the beginning. And this is why the gospel is good news. It's because it was awesome in the beginning. It was amazing in the beginning. We don't get a whole lot describing to us what was in the beginning. Why? Because none of us are there. None of us will be there. But what we do have is a glorious picture of our future. And God says he's going to make all things new. And so the challenge we have in our hearts is, how do we value our one another? How do we see women? How do we value women? Our culture today in many ways diminishes women, in many ways devalues. And yet you don't hear in all the conversations in the political realm, you don't hear saying the problem that we have is our sin. I've not heard that on the news. But that's the problem. It's our sin. And it's in the church. It's in people who proclaim to be Christians. What is it? It's the hardness of our hearts that keeps us from honoring one another and loving one another as Christ intended. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 26, now remember, Galatians was written by Paul to a community of believers who had among them people called Judaizers. They were people who did believe in Christ, but they felt that believing in Christ was not enough and that they needed to also fulfill certain aspects of the law, specifically circumcision. So it's in that context where the believers were in contest with one another about what freedom is all about. That Paul reminds them of this revelation of the gospel. In chapter 3, verses, starting with verse 20, I must have written something down wrong. I didn't know it is. Chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is there neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying that in Christ you put off being Jewish. He's not saying that in Christ you put off being Greek. He's not saying that in Christ you don't have to be a slave necessarily, or that you have to be a free person, or that you stop being male or female. He's saying that when Christ comes into our lives, every attitude that we have towards another person, regardless of where they're from or what they look like, has to bow to the authority of the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that revelation is that we are one. We are distinct, and yet we are one. And Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for the church. He says, I pray that they may be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. And we are in them, and they are in us. That's just amazing that we would be introduced to be in the middle of that holy huddle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we would not only worship him and honor him as he ought to be as God, but we would honor one another as sons and daughters of the Most High God. This is a foundation that we must have in our lives as believers if we are going to come to a place where we can honor one another and love one another as Christ intends us to. We must see that we are first of all made in the image of God, and secondly, in Christ we are one. In Christ there is no male or female, or there is no male better than female, or female better than man. We are one. We are united. We are in Christ. And that's the revelation that we need to celebrate in how we love one another. I want to kind of bring this home in kind of a biographical, personal, some stories. And I want to honor my mother. I spoke to her Friday and yesterday, and I said, I'm going to call you sometime Sunday. I want to share some things with you. She didn't know this, but I'm going to share some of those things with you first. But I was the oldest of two, 4 years older than my brother. My father was in plumbing, heating, electrical, and refrigeration, as well as a dairy farmer. Very busy man. My mother was a school teacher in the public school. So throughout my early years of growing up, we had a nanny that lived in our house and looked after me and my brother. But my mother left an amazing imprint upon my life along the way. She wasn't there, and I wasn't there a lot because our family revolved around all the things that we were doing. But there's several instances, and I just want to share two of them with you. One, I don't remember exactly my age, but somewhere between 10 and 12. There was a period of time over several years where my parents participated in a program called the Fresh Air Program. And at that time, we lived about 3 hours from New York City. And we lived on a farm, dairy farm, in a very rural community. And this Fresh Air Program was an opportunity for young black boys to be able to leave the city and come to a rural farm community and live with a family for a period of 6 weeks. And so, like I said, we participated in this in several different years. And I must say that although I grew up in an all-white community, I never remember ever having a racist thought or attitude. I grew up in Sunday school where we sang the little songs, Jesus loves the little children of all the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. they are all precious in his sight. And I believe that, still do to this day, great truth. But this one particular day, this boy was with me, and we were about the same age. He was my buddy. We'd been, you know, living together now. And we decided to go down to my neighbor's. Now, like I said, we lived on a farm. The closest neighbor was at the end of our yard. We had a long yard, probably 150 to 200 yards long, running parallel with the highway. And so we're walking down this yard, and we come to the edge of the neighbor's property, which their property on that particular side of their house was probably only about 40 feet at the most. And we had just about stepped on their property, but not quite. Went out of the house. Now, keep in mind, these were our neighbors. They had six children. The oldest boys were my friends. You know, we did things together, went to school. At that point in time, we didn't have a television, and so occasionally I would go down to their place on Sunday nights and watch Lassie. And this was a long time ago, okay? But they were our friends, okay? I mean, we spent time as neighbors, and we got along well. But on this particular day, all of a sudden, the front door came open, and the mother came flying out, and her children flanking her, and she, in a very bitter tone, said, "Don't you dare bring that blank on our property," and instructed immediately her oldest ones to pick up bricks to throw at us if we came on the property. Now, I'm saying to you that this was just totally blew me away. I mean, I didn't know. I was scared. We turned around and ran back. And I don't remember exactly what he did, but I remember running right into my mother's dress and crying. And I can't tell you exactly what she said, but what she said was very comforting and very important to me, because I do recall something along these lines. That's called prejudice. And I'm sorry. We love you. Something to that effect. It was comforting. It was informative. But what a rude introduction to racism. Now, I really don't know, but it's possible that my neighbors never had any personal experience with a person of another race. But somehow, that spirit was passed down into their family. And it saw how destructive it was. But I share that to say my mother served a very important role of reflecting the love of Christ to my heart. Because at that point, I was wounded. I was hurt and didn't understand. And like I say, I don't remember about the other boy, but somehow life went on. But I'm so thankful to have a mother at such an important time as that moment. There was another experience. I don't remember if it was a couple years later, somewhere around 13 years probably of age. And I was tucked in bed, and Mom came up. And I don't ever remember Dad tucking me in bed, but Mom periodically would come up and sit on the side of the bed and talk to me. And I remember this one time. She recognized I was becoming older, entering puberty, and she sits down and she says a question, something like, "Have you been noticing the girls?" And somehow there was just such an atmosphere of acceptance and love that I could be honest. And I remember, as she shared with me what they call the birds and the bees, that I received truth, I received honesty, and I received tenderness. And it was in the context, I can't imagine a better context to have that conversation. I felt warmth, I felt loved, I felt accepted, and I can't tell you how many times that memory kept me pure later. I'm so grateful for a mom who recognized an opportune moment to have a transforming impact in my life. I want to share also an experience with my wife, who's a mother of three, because we just recently had the craziest experience. But it speaks to this point of how we see one another, how we value one another. And it also shows you that I'm still in process. But I wanted to get a head start on Mother's Day, and so online, I took advantage of a radio discount offer through flowers.com, and I got permission to share this, by the way. And so I ordered flowers for my mother in Pennsylvania and for my wife. And they were to arrive Thursday. Well, Wednesday evening, oh, by the way, I wanted this to be a surprise, of course, so I didn't say anything to Kathy. And I remember when I made the order, I used my name and my address and all that, you know, my email. And I get home Wednesday night and I sit at the table at the desk and I see a note beside where the computer is. It said flowers.com. It wasn't my writing. I got thinking, oh, I wonder if she ordered flowers for my mom. I should have told her. So as soon as I had an opportunity, I said, honey, I see this note, flowers.com. I said, did you order flowers for mom? She says, oh, no. She says, earlier today, I had this message come across my phone, a credit card expense or charge from flowers.com. And she had had a previous order with flowers.com for something else so that she was registered. I had not registered. She was registered with flowers.com. And there was a glitch that had happened. And anyway, at that moment, when she saw that, immediately she thought, oh, this is a fraudulent charge. And so, without consulting with me, which she normally would, because she made this connection that this was just between her and flowers.com and her credit card, she calls flowers.com, tells them there's a mistake, cancel the order. I'm there, and not only did I have plans to surprise her and my mother, I had told my dad these flowers were coming on Thursday. So right now, I'm having this inner reaction, and there's anger. And I remember clearly, she was standing in our bedroom hallway, and I was about 6 feet away, and I raised my voice, and I said to her, why would you do that? And about that tone. And I remembered not only seeing, because we'd already had this conversation, and by this time now I had told her that I had ordered them, and so she was already feeling disappointment. But what really got me is I was watching her eyes, and the moment I said that, I saw a diminishing of her person. I saw dishonor. I saw it. I don't think I ever remember seeing it in her eyes like I saw in that moment. And although I recognized it, it took me a while before I repented and asked forgiveness, which she graciously gave me. Now, the neat thing about this story, and why I want to share is for that, and I'll come back to that, but so she gets on the phone with flowers.com to see if we can reverse it. We can't reverse it, but only one was canceled. And so now we get the two order numbers, and we find out that the order that was canceled was hers. So on the one hand, there's a sigh of relief, because now I can still fulfill my word that I gave to my dad, and my mom's still going to get the surprise, because at this last moment, we wouldn't be able to get flowers to her anyway before Mother's Day. And so it was a relief because I can still do something else for you. Well, yesterday afternoon, my wife calls my mother. Or excuse me, Thursday afternoon. My wife calls my mother. She says, did you get anything in the mail? She says, no. This is like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I got home about 5 thereabouts. And so she shares that with me. And I said, oh, really? I says, well, you know, they're very rural. Sometimes it gets passed off as to how the delivery, it might not get there till 6 or 7. A little bit later, the doorbell rings. Flowers come to her, my wife. So immediately, oh, we celebrate that, but on the other hand, oh, now my mother's not going to get her flowers. Well, at about 7:30, we get a phone call. My mother says, thank you for the flowers. So yesterday, we called flowers.com and says, you know, we saw our credit card. The money had been put back onto our account. But we all got our flowers. And they said, it was our mistake. Enjoy them. So we had a blessed outcome. But through that situation, I did something that in the beginning was not the way God intended. In that situation, I injured my wife. Thankful because God has been working at restoring honor in how we see one another, that I could recognize it. And thankful because of the work of the Holy Spirit, I didn't harden my heart. But we've had people in our lives, they may not have been biological moms. They may have been spiritual moms. Or it could be other persons. I hope you've had an experience with someone somewhere along the line that has been able to give you the honor that you are worthy of receiving. But if you have not, there's someone who wants to give it to you. And that's Jesus. He wants to give you the honor that no one else can give. He wants to give you the favor that no one else can give you, because in the beginning, he made you male and female in his image. He absolutely loves you. And it was that love and that honor from the beginning, and even before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, that Jesus willingly said to the Father, I will go, and I will be the one to take the world's sin in my body. Because Hebrews tells us the little insight into the Godhead. He said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you desired for me. Jesus recognized who existed in eternity, in the eternity. Before the beginning, he was God. He was spirit. But he became flesh because you were worth it. Because he wanted to elevate men and women. But if you're a woman and you have been put down by men, if you're a woman who, because of life's experience, you have felt diminished, he wants you to know, not only in the beginning it wasn't that way, but he wants to give you a whole new beginning. And if you'll let him, he will restore you and establish you as the queen that you really are, as the woman of God that you really are. And you see, it starts from being able to see a vision of who you are. You may not feel that way right now. You may not feel that way when you look. You may not believe that about yourself when you look in the mirror. But anything less than the image of God is a lie from the enemy. Anything less from that honor that the Father has for his Son, being the very same honor that he has for you, is a lie from the enemy. And I challenge you reject the lie and believe the truth. From the beginning, it was not so. And that's the word of the Lord for us tonight. Because Jesus doesn't just take us back to the beginning. He gives us a whole new life. And it's not just for a lifetime, but it's for eternity. But why not dress now for eternity? Why not live now in the light of eternity? Walk in the truth. Shine brightly. Let God speak to you, use you, and move through you without being diminished by what man thinks of you, what you think of you. May you think what he thinks of you. Can you receive that tonight? Would you stand with me? Worship team, would you come back, please?